Like to greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see you all again. How's Wellfield? It's very nice to be in the worship service here at Cornerstone. Before we go into the message, we like to make the announcement that Janessa Hostetler has applied for membership here, and we had an interview with her yesterday, and we are pleased to announce that she is beginning her 3-month proving period, and we plan to take her in sometime late spring, and hopefully before she goes home for the summer. Thank you all for many of you came yesterday and had interviews, and we are going to conclude those interviews possibly today, and then we will be sending a statement, a report on those interviews and what we think is the proper course forward. Thank you so much for coming and sharing and being open. Let's have Brother Jesse, would you lead us in a "Lord Speak to Me" song? Yeah, just sing it from memory. The message this morning is the story of two men. Brother Bob and Brother Bill were members of the same church. They often sat together in the worship service on Sunday morning. They would shake hands and greet each other and exchange pleasantry after church. They would even ask the Lord's blessings on each other. They both helped when the offering basket was passed. Brother Bob and Bill, they both enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. There was a difference, however, in these two men. Brother Bob had a problem with his anger. His children knew it, and his wife knew it. He would lash out in scathing tirades of verbal abuse and made belittling remarks when the family wasn't performing well, or his wife spent too much time in getting ready, or in some other way that she displeased him. Of course, Bob was very careful to not show his anger in public. Mostly, he was a gentleman in public, and the way he was viewed by others made a big difference to him. When he was by himself, he often keep up with the latest sports scores and take lustful looks on his phone. He would seldom read his Bible because he was too busy in his business. He often flew off to business seminars late Sunday afternoon or on the evening of the Lord's Day. He had a thriving business, and many people were hired to work for him. He became irritated when the church outreach committee scheduled too many evangelism opportunities because it conflicted with his schedule. Bob was very professional in the eyes of the world and the community, and was always accommodating with his customers, had a very congenial personality. But his wife knew, and his children knew, that his priorities were business and reputation. He was religious. He made sure his family was at church and that his family was expected to dress in the standard of his local church. But there was nothing that Bob craved more than attention and recognition. Recognition that he was good at leading singing. He was good at having a devotional. He was good at being a board member. And he was good at being a trustee. No one else really knew. But Bob had little love in his heart for the Word of God and Jesus, even though he was religious. He was a faithful church member. His church membership was a means to an end. That end was his social acceptance by his peers and fellow church members. He was a very conservative Mennonite, but he was not saved. Brother Bill was at church every Lord's Day also. He yearned to know what God wanted for his life and eagerly studied his Sunday school lesson. Was intensely interested in what the sermon was about. To be sure, he sometimes struggled with his flesh. He would even nod off to sleep once in a while in the worship service, but he would waken to shame. And with a determination, he would lock into the sermon again. Brother Bill also would get frustrated with his family sometimes and even sharply rebuke them and even display some anger sometimes. But Brother Bill was always mindful. And his conscience was smitten when he would fly off the handle at his children and his wife. And he would repent. He would confess of his anger and impatience. Very few people knew, but he was often in prayer for his needs and failures. He recognized his needs. He was ashamed of his failures. He too had a business, but it always took the back seat to his love for the Lord. He cheerfully would visit the sick, take time for his neighbor, take time to pass out tracts, go to the cottage meetings, and most evenings, he could be seen gathering his family together. For family worship. He was a Mennonite and he was saved. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. And when I introduce these two men through the principles of God's Word. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says that the Apostle Paul was writing here, and he was talking, most of 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. He was talking about the difference in the way people are in the Old and the New. In fact, he was talking specifically about what happens when a person is born again and he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, we have these two men, Bob and Bill, described, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Brother Bob went by the letter. Brother Bill had life. Bob was of the letter. Bill was of the Spirit. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3. Starting verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, brethren, that's a serious question. Two questions there. I'd like to just stop and talk about that. Do you really need people to talk about your spiritual life? Do you need to be recognized? Does the bishop, the minister, or the deacon, or whoever else need to talk about you and give commendations to you? Is that really what you desire or what you need? But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that he was talking to the Corinthian church here, that you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Finish the sentence. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. My dear people, I want to tell you there's a difference between being religious and having the life of Christ. A big difference. And we want to talk about that this morning a little bit. There's a lot of information in the New Testament about that. You are doing the right thing here this morning, coming to church. And I commend you for that. But are you a Bill? Are you a Bob? Are you here to, because that's the thing Mennonites do, go to church on Sunday morning? And that's a good tradition. I have nothing wrong with Mennonite traditions, but I do sense that there are some Bobs in the church. Maybe not, I don't know specifically about this church, but in Mennonite churches, there are some Bobs in the church. They are interested in being religious because it's a means to an end. And that means is that people see them as good people. And brother, the Bills and are people that just love the Lord. These brothers that have the epistle of Christ, says written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on their hearts. That means that within your heart, there's a conscience. There's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And there is a difference. Are you compelled by tradition and religion
to perform? Or are you convicted and living by the Holy Spirit? There is a difference. And such trust have we through Christ, through Godward. It's through Christ. We trust God. We trust Christ. And God sees us in an acceptable light. He sees us and he says, yes, yes, Brother Nelson and Brother Ron, you're my child. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We only want to see, we only want to please God. We are in this life and we see ourselves as being very insufficient. We are dreadfully falling short of God's will. But when we have the life of Christ, we see that we are sufficient because God says we are. And it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's Bill. Not of the letter, that's Bob, but of the Spirit, that's Bill. For the letter killeth, that's Bob, and the Spirit giveth life, that's Bill. Then he goes on, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter. And I think we aren't going to comment so much on the rest of the chapter, but we're going to talk about the first six verses, primarily verse 6. But reading now from verse 7, but if the administration of death written and graven in stones was glorious, that's the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. You remember in the giving of the law, there was a bright shining light and he could not behold Moses' face because of the glory of God that was there. I mean, they saw that, and it says that for the glory of the countenance, which glory was to be done away. Then it says, it makes a comparison, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In the giving of the New Testament, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament era, it makes a comparison that the ministration of the Spirit is glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament saints. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You know, the New Testament much more exceeds in glory. And we can produce men. We can produce more bills. We have more bills that are actually moved by the Spirit of God in their heart. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know, the Old Testament was glorious, but in reality it had no glory in relation to the glory that we experience now. This is the writing of the Apostle Paul. This is his words about the old and the new and the way in which we can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And this morning, I just want to plead with you to be sure that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Do you have the life of Christ? Are you broken? Are you surrendered? As I go around church life, I sense there's a lot of people that are in the church just because they grew up there. They're Mennonites because it's socially acceptable. That's the thing you do in our family.
If you're in a Weaver family, you go to church. All your brothers and sisters do. Dad and mom do. You show up at church. Well, when it comes to business and relationships, you become another person. You become a person that is controlled by the letter of the law. Sure, you dress right. You show up at the right times. But, oh yeah, you can hold a grudge in your heart. You can hold your business as supreme. You know, you worship, you think about your business in church all the time. You want to get home. You want to leave for the business seminar in Las Vegas that week. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We have hope in Jesus. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to him that was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. Praise God. We can now meet Jesus. We can know him. That veil is taken away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's the Old Testament saints. Very much like those who did not know Jesus in our settings today. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I just humbly ask you to look in your heart right today, right at this minute, and see if you have been changed by the glory of the Spirit of the Lord. It's a big difference. And for you to get along with your brethren, for you to have the right attitude towards your business, for you to love your enemy, you're going to have this Spirit of God. You're going to have the Spirit of God. Do you have it? It's a serious question. I feel my points this morning are somewhat trivial compared to the burden of the message, but I'm going to try and give them. Jesus, number one, Jesus clearly teaches that it takes more than being religious to make it to heaven. It takes more than being religious to make it to heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. A well-known verse. It says, "For I say unto you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a very bold and blunt declaration. Jesus said it. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? We might want to look at that. I think we will. And what is the exceeding righteousness? Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. My friends, if you're a scribe and a Pharisee, you're not going to make it. If you're a religious person without the life of the Spirit, you're not going to make it. It's not good enough.
What is exceeding righteousness?
It is simply being like Jesus. It means loving God above all else. It means surrender to His word and to His precepts. It means falling in humble servitude before God. Our life's vocation is for Jesus.
Our business is Jesus' business.
We have our business to serve not Joe Weaver, but to serve Jesus. It helps us make a living while we're going through this life.
Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And following,
not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Gone. It takes more than doing right things. We as Mennonites emphasize right things to do, and I'm glad we do. It's very important. We emphasize the letter even. But if we have the letter without the life, we're dreadfully inadequate. We're not going to make it. That's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We are those of those that are going to cry, Lord, Lord. On that day. But he's going to profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 25. Verse 25 in John chapter 11 said, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth in and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I ask you that question, believest thou this? Have you been changed by Jesus? Has the resurrection power of Jesus being manifested in the dynamic that is driving your life? I see this as a huge difference in responses of people that are church members. It makes a huge difference. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to go down through here this for a few verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That's the Old Testament. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Huh. They say and do not.
Does that resonate with us? That we say, that we're a people that say we love the Lord and say we're obedient from the heart, and we don't.
How about it? Verse 4, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Ha!
That's 2019 model, Christian, isn't it? To be seen of men. They do it to be seen of men. Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, and yet they suffered severe condemnation at the voice of Jesus.
Verse 6, "They love the uppermost rooms at feasts."
They love to be recognized. Huh. How about it? Do you love recognition? Is that what drives your being? Or is humble servitude of Jesus unnoticed? Unnoticed service of Jesus okay with you?
"And greetings in the marketplace," verse 7, "to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Then in verse 11 and 12 is powerful verses. We're going to stop reading there. "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humble himself shall be exalted." My dear brethren and sisters, the way to be godly is to go down. Go down. Down in service. Down in how we feel about ourselves. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humble himself shall be exalted." The real battle, I want to tell you today, the real battle in your life as a Christian takes place where no one else can see it. No one else can know. And the real battle is in the heart. What am I doing, what am I doing? Am I obeying Christ from the bottom of my heart, or am I doing it to please others? Church leaders, are you doing it to please just the church leaders? But really, the real battle is in here. What about it? Is the battle raging? Of course it always does. Even in the sincerest of Christians, there's always this battle raging. The New Testament, to be an able minister of the New Testament, and to point number two, the New Testament brought change to the dynamics to the man of God and the sister of God, the lady of God. We can go to the book of Acts. Maybe we should just turn to the book of Acts and go through just a few of the illustrations. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, another well-known verse. And it says, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One of the ways in which you can know that the Holy Spirit is living and breathing and is the dynamic of your life is the fact that you have a burden for the lost and that you are going to be a witness in the town of Romulus and in the town of Geneva and the town of New York City and in Bangladesh and Honduras. You have a desire for that men be saved. Or are you satisfied to sit on the bench in Romulus every Sunday? Every Sunday. And then do your business. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Reading in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all accord in one place." This is the birth of the church. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them two cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that which speak Galileans? And now we hear, and how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." So forth. But let's jump down to verse 14. "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. When it came to pass in those last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your men, old men, shall dream dreams." My dear people, there is a difference in someone that receives the Holy Spirit. Back at the birth of the church, it was a dramatic demonstration. Everyone could see it. They were talking in the language that they could understand, or they could hear the word in the language they could understand. And there were many people that were in Jerusalem that day. And the preaching was understood by all. There was a dramatic demonstration. Listen, we don't have that today. And there's plenty of reasons we can look at, plenty of ways we can know the Holy Spirit is with us. But is the Holy Spirit a dynamic in your life? So that everyone knows. Have you ever been around a person that you go up to? I was at a lumber yard not too long ago. And I walked in and the lady behind the desk was modestly dressed lady, and I could just tell. I could just tell there was something different about her than the normal person you meet. Can people tell about you? About you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. And when they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with what? They whispered it? With boldness. Wow. How many of you are doing that? Speaking the word with boldness. Holy Ghost power. That's what we want. That's what we need. And that's what people of God do. They speak the word of God with boldness. God help us. God help me. I feel like such a failure sometimes. Verse 32. And when the multitude of them were believed, were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Huh. Does that sound like brotherhood assistance? That is brotherhood assistance. That's helping each other with their needs. I'm just glad we're in a church that believes this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. The question is today, are you regenerated by the Holy Ghost? Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3, verse quickly. And here's what the Apostle Paul was admonishing Titus to preach. He said, you preach this. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And in short, in our day, it's obey the powers that be, the government powers. Second admonition, to speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers. Don't fight. Don't be contentious. But be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Huh. Christians should be known for their gentleness rather than their sternness. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Unless you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you don't have a hope. We might as well be blunt. We might as well, like Paul was, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're going to make it to heaven. You need to be regenerated. A Christian is an epistle of Christ. You are a living demonstration of Jesus in his brokenness, in his surrender. You know, the world is controlled by the culture, the entertainment, the sports, the business. But you as a Christian are an open letter to the world. Your life is read of all men. There is the your demeanor, your actions that tell the world that Christ is your dynamic. There is a change. First John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. How blunt is that? That's not politically acceptable language, but it's what the Word of God says. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? My dear people, point number four, a Christian is a competent minister of the New Testament because he lives by the spirit of the law, not the letter. Dear ones, as we finish up this message, I was going to go to Matthew chapter 5 and we could talk about the differences. And I trust that you will understand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And we see the Bobs and Bills gathered before God. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, there shall he sit. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, you and me included. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep. We're all going to be there. And he is going to look at your face and he's going to say, left or right. Then shall the king say then on his right hand, come ye in, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. And I was sick and visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then notice the words of the righteous. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When do we do this? We didn't do it for recognition. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and saying to him, verily I say unto you, for inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Those quiet, godly acts that are motivated by the Holy Spirit don't require public recognition. They don't require public recognition. They don't ask to be seen. They're like Bill. They're like Bill. Then there was a second group of people. You know the story well. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or prison? And did not minister unto thee, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away, away, into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Bob and Bill are going to have an eternal separation. This morning I just ask you, are you regenerated by the Holy Ghost? Have you, in your heart, it's probably only you that knows for sure, but as the story of two men, which one are you, Bob or Bill? Let's pray.